Appreciate very much the opportunity that I have today to be back here with you. I appreciate the opportunity that I've had over the many years that I've been coming to Lubbock and to this part of the country for your friendship, your fellowship. And it's always a privilege for me to be in the presence of your good pastor and you other brethren, my good friend many years, Elder Goins, Brother Gale, and both Brother Gales, and I appreciate it so very much, and I trust that as Brother Goins has prayed this morning that you will continue to pray for me for just a little while. Call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul begins this great book by testifying to the fact that he was not only a servant of Jesus Christ, but had been given authority to preach as an apostle, because he had been separated to the gospel of God. And then he gives a parenthetical expression in verse 2 and said, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And the promises made in the Holy Scriptures, of course, has a reference to Old Testament Scriptures. And when he says here concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now remember this morning that a man had violated God's law. Therefore it took a man to fulfill what God's law demanded. God could satisfy, but God couldn't suffer. He's not a man possessed with infirmities as we are. We could suffer, but we couldn't satisfy what God's law demanded. Therefore, it took a being who was both God and man, who could both suffer and satisfy, that divine justice might be met and that God's wrath might be appeased. That was fulfilled in the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in a very familiar scripture, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah testifies to this fact and says this, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This text again is quoted in Matthew 1 and 23 and made reference to, and he makes reference to the fact that Emmanuel means God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now notice, a child is born, but a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here we not only see the humanity of Jesus Christ, But we also see the eternity of Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father. And as these names are given to the blessed Son of God, he is not only called the everlasting Father, but he is also called the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor. And as the Old Testament light began to grow brighter and brighter and brighter, the Bible tells us, speaking of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, Jesus quoted this same scripture in the days of his personal ministry, having reference to the time when he must go to the cross and be made a sacrifice for the sins of his people. He said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd," against the man. Notice terminology, against the man, that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn my hand upon the little ones." So as the Apostle Paul comes on the scene and he begins to preach, he does not preach a Savior that cannot save. He does not preach a Redeemer that cannot and does not redeem. But he preaches concerning the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by and only by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Jesus Christ could have sighted the blind. He could have turned the water to wine. He'd have caused the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and heal all the maladies of the people that he did. But had he himself not been resurrected from the dead, he could have never been declared the Son of God. That declared him, that denominated him to be the promise that was made to the fathers in the long ago. And Paul could have gotten by fairly well had he not preached this. Had he not preached about the resurrection of the dead, he could have gotten by fairly well. But he said, "Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead am I called in question this day." Time after time. And I say this today, brethren, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a resurrection gospel. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that is based on a risen Savior that still lives today. If there be no resurrection, says Paul, our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain. The gospel itself is a gospel message that our Lord, in his humanity, walked the shores of time, did miracles that he did. Men saw him, men looked at him, but finally came to a time. And the disciples couldn't put this together very well, but there came a time when Jesus told them, he said, "Now I'm going to have to go away." And they couldn't put that together. They couldn't, for some reason, remember nor retain that Jesus Christ said, "I'm not going to be down here with you forever." You know, I get nauseated with some of these people sometimes that have the idea that they just took Jesus off and drug him off to a cruel cross like he could have went some other way. I want to tell you today, our blessed Lord didn't come down here to stay. Our blessed Lord didn't come down here to take up his abode and somehow or another that men took him and put him to death out of order with the plan of God. I'll tell you right now that my Bible tells me in Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of Christ and all that he went through, the sufferings that he did, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Paul preached this, or Peter preached this, on in that great message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by wicked hands, ye, not me, but ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain. Let me tell you today that wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. Wicked hands crucified him. Jesus Christ was put to death in the name of religion. Yes, sir. He was put to death in the name of religion. These religious leaders in that day condemned him to death, and yet their souls were black with sin. But I tell you this today, that when John came on the scene and as John began to preach here, listen to the terminology now of the text in St. John chapter 1. The Bible begins to tell us here, and I want you to understand this. I believe that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, has existed from all eternity. He made an appearance or a manifestation in this world, and that's what the Bible tells us in what? 1 Timothy 3:16. He tells us this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was what? Manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and what? Received up into glory. So I say this to you today, that our Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, for God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he the appointed heir of all things and by whom he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So you see here today that he was a manifestation of God in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh was what he was. Now he says this. He begins to say this beginning with verse 14 of St. John chapter 1. And the word, capital W-O-R-D, was made flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt here means tabernacle. Do you know that tabernacle in the wilderness was a temporary building? It wasn't put there to stay, but it was only temporary. And Jesus Christ himself dwelt or tabernacled in a temporary way during his pilgrimage here. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You say they looked at him. Old Brother John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, he said, my hands handle the word of life. He said, mine eyes saw him. He said, I'm not telling you what somebody said somebody saw. He said, I saw him with my own eyes. My hands touched him. He said, I looked on him. And he said, these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. Aren't you glad today, my friend, that the gospel is a joyful sound? Aren't you glad today that the grand message of the gospel of Christ is a joyful message? Somebody said one time to me, said, Brother Ricky, if I believe like you did, I'd just quit going to church. And you know what I thought? Well, maybe they ought to quit. if all they're going to church for is to escape a fire somewhere, there's not much comfort in that, are they? But I'll tell you right now, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a message that says that Christ both died, rose, and revived that he might be God of the dead and of the living. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Old Brother Paul went to Athens and he began to preach. And as he began to preach there, do you know what his message was? His message was Jesus and the resurrection, wasn't it? It was Jesus and the resurrection. The Bible tells us here that when certain philosophers, philosophy is a wonderful thing sometimes, but I'll tell you right now, there are some philosophers that are off base in a bad way. Amen. Yes, sir. They've got philosophers to philosophize what the philosophers said. Don't ask me to say that again. That'd be exceedingly difficult. But I'm telling you this today, that some philosophers in this world have the idea that Jesus was a good man, that he was a good teacher, but somewhere along the line, he's just not the Son of God. A man by the name of Pliny one time said, 1950 years ago, he said, it is a childish fancy to believe that a man came into the world, died and rose again, and we expect that same man to return. This philosopher said that it was a childish fancy to believe these things. I don't care what philosophers say. I don't care what they may think. If it's a childish fancy, I'll tell you right now, I've got a childish fancy today. Yes, sir. I've got a belief today that my Lord, who came into this world, was seen of men and was delivered up before mankind, and his own mother stood there and saw him at the foot of the cross. I'm telling you this today. I believe this same man is going to return one day, the second time, without sin unto salvation. Yes, sir. Now, I don't believe he'll ever have to put his foot on this earth again. Do you? No, sir. I'm not looking for him to come down here and stay 1,000 years. Do you? I'll tell you right now, I'm glad he's reigning today, aren't you? I'm glad that he's ruling today. The Bible tells us, and Paul began to preach here, and some of these philosophers said, why, what will this babbler say? What will this babbler say? Anybody ever told you what you believed, you're just babbling? Anybody ever told you what you believed was foolishness? I'll tell you now, they've been folks told me that, and men have a word of it. What you believe is foolishness. It cannot be. Man must be the great lock link between God and salvation. I'll tell you right now, my brothers and sisters, I challenge any man. I don't care where it comes from. I challenge any man to show me in the Bible where Jesus Christ ever offered himself to the dead alien sinner for salvation. It's not there. No, sir. But I'll tell you what is there. The truth is there that Jesus Christ offered himself to God, and that God accepted that not as a down payment for sin, but as a full payment for the sin debt that his people owed. That's the truth of the Bible. Paul began to preach this, but you know what they called him? They said, what'll this babbler say? What'll this babbler say? And then he began to explain to them, and they said, why, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, he told a man one time, he said, O king, he said, why should it be a strange thing to you? I know you believe the prophets. Why would it be a strange thing to you that God would raise the dead? Why is it such a strange thing to you to know and believe that God would raise the dead? I'll tell you today, my friend, that all doctrine is based on the doctrine of the risen Savior. Every doctrine, every hope that we have today is based on the doctrine that Jesus is raised from the dead. The Bible tells us, and you read it in Luke chapter 24, Bible tells us there, ought not Christ to have suffered to enter into his glory? You know, suffering and glory are inseparably connected. Ought not Christ to have suffered to enter into his glory? The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I reckon, you know, the word reckon comes from the word logistics. Paul said, now I'm logging this down for you. I reckon. Now, you know, us folks in Alabama sometimes say, well, I reckon I'll go to town today. Y'all know about that? Now, I'm going to tell you, I reckon so. But I tell you, that's not what Paul's saying here. I'm just thinking this is right.
But Paul says, I reckon, I'm logging this down for you, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. You see, there's something yet future, aren't there? I'll tell you, if the grave is the end of God's child, brother, it's a sad day, isn't it? If the grave is the end of it, that's all there is, it's a sad day. But I'm telling you, even though this body shall die, it must die, and it will die if Christ delays his coming, there's something in this body that does not die. It's called soul. The soul is eternal. The soul is that which does not sleep, and it does not die. We don't believe in the sleep of the soul. We don't believe it goes out there to some halfway house and floats around for a while. But we believe that immediately when the child of God dies, that immediately the eyes of his soul awake, beholding the Lord in peace. And that's what the Bible tells us in Genesis 35 and 18 when Rachel died. Yes, sir. For as her soul was in departing, she died. You see, there's something that departs out of this body when we die. Paul said it like this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, he preached that in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For the things which are seen are temporal, are timely. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Then he says this in chapter 5. He says, for we know. Now I'll tell you, there's some things we know. As great as our hope is, there's some things we know, brother. Yes, sir. And I believe in hope. And I mentioned that somewhere in the last night or night before last or somewhere lately. But I'm going to tell you right now, we have a great expectation. But our hope is not just something that we're wishing is going to happen. But our hope is a knowledge that Christ Jesus is going to fulfill his promise. Yes, sir. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what? We have a building of God. Thank God. We have a building of God eternal in the heavens, a house not made with hands. For in this old house we groan, aches and pains abound. You see, suffering and glory are inseparably connected here. Ought not Christ to have suffered to enter into his glory? Listen here to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to get this before, lest I forget it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice the terminology of this text here. He talks about the prophets that looked into these things. And listen now at what he says. He said, beginning with verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, in those Old Testament characters, he said, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, the Spirit of Christ was in those Old Testament characters. But he says this here, the Spirit of Christ which was in them testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Suffering and glory are inseparably connected. Not too long ago, called me to come to the hospital one afternoon, and man down there, and he wasn't a member of the church, but he was a great believer in God, a believer in Christ, and a believer in what we believe. We were down there, and he couldn't hardly breathe. They had him on oxygen, and his daughter said, now, Brother Ricky, you do the talking because he's not physically able. So I walked in there, and I said, Brother, how are you doing? I began to greet him, and we began to converse some. And I said, now I'm going to do the talking, and you do the listening. And I do that most of the time anyway. I said, I'm going to do the talking, and you do the listening. I said, what do you want me to talk about? He said, tell me the old story again. Tell me the old story. But I'll tell you, my friend, when you began to hear the old story of the gospel, you can understand what David meant in Psalms 89 and 15 when he said, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Listen, there's something about the joyful sound that doesn't only give us hope, but it gives us assurance and expectation, something that we know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God Eternal in the heavens, a house not made with hands. For in this house we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Do you see what Paul begins to say about this? Oh, I'll tell you, Paul said that for him to live was Christ, but he said to die is gain. There's something that he was going to gain. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I believe he is from Georgia, Alabama, betwixt. Y'all ever heard that? He betwixt. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You see that? Oh, yeah. He said, I'm in this strait betwixt two, having that desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But oh, listen, my friends, today, as that man began to preach and as he began to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, he met with undaunted opposition wherever he went because he preached the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody told me one time, said that old Brother Mayo, a man in our part of the country, old Brother Mayo's preached the gospel for 65 years. Years and doesn't have an enemy in the world. I'll tell you right now, he ain't never preached the truth. Man that preaches the truth, he's going to have enemies. That's right. I don't care who they are, how well thought of he may be. He's going to have enemies when he preaches the truth. Paul, as great a man as he was, as inspired as he was, this man met with undaunted opposition when he preached the fundamental doctrines of the grace of God. And you're going to meet with that too. Young people, old people, I don't care who you are. You're going to meet with opposition when you stand for the truth as it is in Christ. Paul preached here in this great resurrection chapter of the Bible, and you listen to it now. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, listen to it now. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You see, the gospel's not a proposition, is it? It's a declaration. He said, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. Now you see, these folks had heard his preaching, they'd received his preaching, and they had stood in his preaching. And he says this, by which also ye are saved. Hear that? Get it, brother. By which also ye are saved. And here's the condition. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Yes, sir. Now he said their salvation in remembering the declaration. Because there was somebody going to come along and preach that which was untrue. Now he said, you received it, now you stand in it. He says, you remember it, and if you'll remember it, you'll be saved or delivered from these false teachers that are going to come and say, there is no resurrection of the dead. That's what they were going to be saved from. You know what he says? I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ, what? Died for our sins. How? According or in agreement with the scripture. He says that he was buried and that he rose again in agreement with or according to the scriptures. He says, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at one time. Here were the witnesses that saw this man rise, that had risen from the dead. But he said, last of all, he was seen of me. You know, it was a prerequisite for an apostle to be a witness of the risen Savior. Therefore, Paul said, he says this, he says, last of all, he was seen of me as one born, what? Out of due time. Now he says this, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Now this Sadducean philosophy had entered into the church at Corinth. He says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Oh, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, what? Our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain, and we have found false witnesses. Hear me? Paul, now remember, it is a prerequisite that you must be a witness of the risen Savior. And Paul says, if Christ is not risen, I am a false witness. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that this is the record. You know what a record is? For a record to be true, there must be a reliable witness. And he says there is a record and there is a reliable witness, and I am one of them. And he says, if Christ is not risen, then I'm a false witness. He said, we are false witnesses of God because we've testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. And he said, if the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You know, that's a sad thing, isn't it? If Christ is not risen, brethren, if it's all a myth, if it's all just an allegory, our sins have yet to be paid for. We've got yet to do it. Yes, sir. Brother Teddy Ball said one time, he said it like this. He said, brethren, there's a too late doctrine taught in the Bible. You know it? He said, if Christ didn't pay the debt, it's too late. Amen. Amen. If Christ didn't pay for it, it's too late. I mean to tell you today, and when Paul began to preach here, he says, they which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. Listen, if all there is the afflictions and the troubles and the things that this life has to offer, I'll tell you, it's a sad day indeed. But I'm going to tell you, there's something better than this, aren't there? Thank God there's something better. Thank God there's a better day. Thank God there's something better than the afflictions, the trials, and all that we've got to go through in this life. Now, you young folks that are here today, you got your whole life in front of you. You've got jobs in front of you. You've got careers in front of you, and how wonderful that is. But I'm going to tell you, the older you get, that pales to the background. The older you get, that pales to the background, and the things of God become nearer and closer and more precious than they ever have. And I say this to you today, may God help us in no uncertain terms to understand and to know that the precious gospel of the grace of God and the message of the resurrection power that it brings gives us a hope and consolation in this world that is no friend to grace. Yes, sir, Paul began to preach here, and this is what Jesus said. You know, Jesus talked about the resurrection as much or more than anybody else. He says it like this in John 6 and 39. He says, and I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You see, it, every time. He said, it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It, every time. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus died, brother, he didn't just die for a spirit, he died for this body. This body is what's going to be raised from the tomb. It is this body that was bought by the blood of Christ. It is this body that's going to be adopted into the family of God. Amen. Yes, sir. What Paul preached in Romans 8 and 23. He said, for we, within our spirit, we groan within our spirit. What? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Yes, sir. We're waiting for that now, aren't we? Now, in the mind and purpose of God, just as sure as it ever was. It is as good as done when God ordained it. But we're waiting for it yet. We're waiting for it. But I'm going to tell you, we've got some insurance, haven't we? We've got some insurance because satisfaction was guaranteed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfaction was guaranteed. Those old offerings under the law, they were good, but they couldn't take away sin. That was a good law, but it couldn't take away sin. But I'll tell you right now, when Jesus Christ came into this world, this man who offered one sacrifice for sins forever, when he had completed that, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why? Because there was never another sacrifice to be made. In the tabernacle, there were a lot of furniture, but you didn't find one chair. You hear me? There wasn't a chair in there. You know why? Because the priest's work was never done. He couldn't sit down. But I'll tell you, when our Lord finished his work, he sat down. He sat down. When our blessed Lord went onto the Calvary's cross, when he went there, and the Bible said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. If our Lord went there to the cross and he hung there suspended between heaven and earth itself, when they began to spit on him, when they pierced his side, when they gave to him those things which he did not deserve in the sense of suffering and degradation. I'll tell you, our blessed Lord hung there, and I'm going to tell you right now, even in his humiliation, there was exaltation. Even in the humiliation of the cross, Christ was exalted. He could have called and legions of angels would have come and bore that precious body away. But I'll tell you that our blessed Lord looked up to heaven, and there as he looked up to the Father in heaven, he began to cry out in agony and pain. And listen, here was the suffering now of a man. I believe that Jesus Christ suffered as a man. Amen. As a man. I believe he felt pain like you and I felt. You know, used to in Alabama, there was a doctrine came one time that Jesus Christ didn't have a dirt body. That was their terminology. I want to tell you right now, I believe that Jesus Christ had a body like a man. Had a body like a man. And when he went to the cross, he suffered as a man. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He felt a sorrow when his friend Lazarus died. But I'll tell you this today, that when our Lord went to the cross, even there, they could have never took his life except God suffered it to be. Except God turned his holy eyes and withdrew his presence, they could have never taken his life. You know what Jesus said? He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He said, "I lay it down. I take it up again. Unto this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Yes, sir. This was a definite and determined cause that our Lord came for. And as he hung there on the cross, our blessed Lord, in his suffering manhood, they saw him suffer. But I'll tell you right now, when he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders and it died, said, "It is finished." Thank God, my friend, that somebody said, "Well, just the suffering was finished." I'll tell you, it went further than that. Yes, sir. The suffering was finished, all right. His earthly ministry was finished. The earthly life of the Savior was finished. But I'll tell you right now, every purpose of God by the great architect of salvation was finished and completed in him. Thank God it was. He dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders and he died. And the Bible tells me that the very elements of the earth recognized it. The sun refused to give a light. The rocks rent. And the earth moved. Not only that, but the Bible said that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The historians tell us that two yoke of oxen could not pull that veil apart, but the heavy hand of the wrath of God fell on that suffering substitute right there. Hell came up from beneath. The devils themselves understood then that this blessed Son of God had done exactly what God had commanded him to do. And that old centurion, in the best way that I can describe him, he's like a green beret. He's a military man. Didn't fear death, didn't fear blood. You know what he said? "Truly, this was the Son of God." Oh, listen today, brother. Here he was. And they thought, "Well, we're through with him now. We're through with him now." But you know, for some reason or another, they carried him over there. They put him in that borrowed tomb. You know what they said? That old fellow told them, said, "Boys, y'all make it just as sure as you can." Make it just as sure as you can. Yes, sir. On the third day, when those women then went down there to look, they looked in there, but they didn't find what they're looking for. No, sir. They didn't find Jesus. They saw an angel sitting at the head and sitting at the foot of where Jesus lay. You know what said? "He's not here, he's risen, but you come see the place where the Lord lay." He's not here, but he's risen. You come and see the place where the Lord lay. And I say this to you today. Bless your sweet heart that when our blessed Lord arose from the tomb, he came forth victorious. And that's our insurance today. If Christ is not risen, then we cannot be raised. But thank God, because he is risen, you and I shall be raised. Thank God for that today. And Paul preached it like this. He says this now. He says this. He says now, he said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He took an Old Testament lesson and drew a New Testament analogy from it, didn't he? You know, those first fruits of the harvest, they were brought and they were offered as an offering before the Lord. And if the first fruits were acceptable, the whole crop was acceptable. The whole crop was judged holy on the account of the first fruit. And I'll tell you this today, my friend, because Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first fruits of a great harvest that is one day to follow. He was the first fruits, and you are the harvest that is to follow. And because he was risen, you shall be risen. The likelihood of failure does not exist. It is sure and it is certain, and thank God it is. And here's the reason, my friend, today, here's the reason we're not going to have to be judged out yonder in the last day. You know the reason why? Because you've already been judged righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've already been judged righteous. Now, I believe that we shall stand before God, but I want to tell you, you'll be judged not on what you've done, but on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In righteousness, you shall be judged. He who shall judge the quick and the dead. Yes, sir. You'll be judged on his righteousness and on the account of somebody else. You remember what the Bible tells us in, 2 Samuel chapter 9? You remember there was a little boy by the name of Mephibosheth. You know what David said? He said, "Is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Is there any yet left?" He said, "Yeah, there's one little boy, and he's over yonder in Lodibar with his mama's people. He's over there in Lodibar, in a dry place." That's what the word Lodibar means, the place of no pasture. The place of no pasture. He's in Lodibar with his mama's people. You know, there's a lot of God's children in Lodibar. There's a lot of God's children in a dry place, aren't they? I'm going to tell you right now. Here a while back, I went to a place and tried to preach, and it is so dry and cold. You know, it is pitiful. It really was. I mean, you could have preached your heart out, nobody said amen, grinned, or nothing else. I mean, it's bad. You know, it's bad when nobody don't agree with you, disagree with you. You know, I mean, it's a cold place. I'm telling you this today. There's a lot of God's children in Lodibar. And that's where Mephibosheth was, in Lodibar, in that dry place. You know what? This was the one. This little fellow was going to be blessed because of somebody else. He was going to sit at the king's table because of somebody else. And today, thank God, we can sit at the king's table because of somebody else, can't we? We're not going to have to wait till we get to heaven to sit at the king's table. We can do that right now, can't we? Not only are we blessed now, but we're blessed in eternity because of somebody else. And I tell you today, thank God that when we are blessed like that, it's a wonderful message that he can say this, that we have come down to the place and say that he says that. But some men will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" I want to tell you, us folks in Alabama believe in the resurrection of this body. Now, I tell you, it's this body that's going to be raised. It's this body that's going to be delivered up. It's this body that Jesus bought with his blood. It's this body. And that's the reason Paul began to say, what shall men say? Why, they say, why, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He begins to go through all of this down here. And to make a long story short, he says this, and that's hard to do sometimes. He said, "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body." Here, not just a spiritual spirit, but a spiritual body. Now, he says, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And he comes on to say this. He says, "As is the earthy," not earthly now, but earthy. E-A-R-T-H-Y. Don't put an L in there. It says earthy. "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the" what? "The image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Now, I'll tell you right now, my little boy, they say, "Well, Brother Ricky, your little boy is the very image of his mama." Thank God he is not the very image of his daddy. He is the image of his mom. Now, I want to tell you right now that, you know, Adam and Eve, Adam was made in the image of God, wasn't he? But I want to tell you, Adam's children were in the image of Adam, wasn't they? They were in the image of Adam. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you're raised, you're not going to be raised in the image of the earthy. You'll be raised in the image of the heavenly, the Lord Jesus Christ. However it was, when he come out of the tomb, and I know there had been a lot of discussion, and I admit to you, I don't know all about it, don't claim to, there's a lot of speculation about it, but I'll tell you this, that however he was, when he came out of the grave, however that was, that there's going to come a time when you're going to be made like him. Going to be made like him. Now he says this, he comes on down, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He didn't say, "I'll explain it to you, but I'll show it to you." "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be" what? "Changed." Not exchanged, changed. Now this is a mystery, but he said, "I'm not explaining it to you, I'm showing it to you." He says, "I'm showing you this mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast, isn't it? Twinkling of an eye. At the last trump tells me that it's going to be kind of noisy around. Trumpet's going to sound, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written where? Written in Isaiah. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You see, he talked to death and he talked to the grave just like they were real people. He says, "Where's your sting? Where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law." But listen to this. "But thanks be unto God who offers us the victory." No, that's not what it says. "But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory." How? Through Christ and your decision. Oh, yeah. You know what? I saw God's children come down an old-fashioned altar and just pray that God would come down and save them. And the very thing they're looking for was the very thing they already had. Amen. The very thing they already had. Didn't have anybody to tell them about it. I'll tell you right now, he said, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ and my baptism." No. "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through Christ and my work for the Lord." No. "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," period. Thank God. Thank God today, brother. Listen now to this text here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we began with about verse 13. Listen now how, as Paul begins to preach here and testify to this fact. Now listen to what he says here. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them," what? "Which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not," listen to this word now, prevent them which are asleep. Now the word "prevent" here does not mean to hinder. The word "prevent" here means that they or we shall not go before one another. You see, it means we'll not go before them, or they will not go before us. You see, they shall not prevent them. Listen to what he says now. He says, "For we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep." That's the reason I believe today, brother, in one general resurrection. Amen. One general resurrection. You know, John Hagee and the rest of these people in Texas, you know, they got resurrections happening all the time. You know, that's the truth. I mean, here's a resurrection over here. I mean, there may be a resurrection here. I read something he wrote the other day, and I'm not downing Mr. Hagee. I think he's a fine man in a lot of ways. Don't know very much about him. But I tell you this, he got resurrections happening all the time. I mean, here's a resurrection happening here for 1,000 years, and then there's a few going to go there and a few along the way. But then he comes down to the end of the thing and says, well, you know, but God can do it any way he wants to. Well, I knew that all the time, didn't I? God can do it any way he wants to. I may be wrong, but God can do it any way he wants to. I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to come a time when the trump shall sound. There will be one general resurrection and the same voice that spoke over there in the 11th chapter of the book. Because John's going to speak again. And that very voice that raised Lazarus from the dead is going to raise these dead bodies. And these bodies are going to be delivered up. Yes, sir. These bodies are going to be delivered up. And thank God today that they are. I remember, you know, Jesus came over here. And here Jesus says this in John chapter 11. He says it like this. Give me 5 minutes, not close. Give me 5 minutes. There was a certain man named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Word came to Jesus, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He's sick. You know what Jesus said? The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, I don't want you to get another thing I say. I want you to get that. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Somebody says, preacher, you mean to tell me that sickness can be for the glory of God? This one was. I mean, what does that mean? It means what it says. The sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, Bethany was 15 furlongs from Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand something. A furlong is 606 feet. Jesus could have walked over there in less than 30 minutes, but he stayed away 4 days. Why? Because he was going to manifest himself with power. You remember my text? He was going to manifest himself with power. Jesus stayed away 4 days. They buried this man. A body began to decay. And Jesus went over there, and those sisters came out and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. You know, that's the Bible truth. No man ever died in the presence of Jesus while Jesus lived. Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. That's a Bible truth. That's a Bible truth. But you know what Jesus said to them? They said, well, Lord, we know that even now that what thou shalt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said, well, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And here's these blessed words. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Oh, brother, listen. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Jesus Christ, the resurrection. Jesus said, I am it. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, somebody says, well, that means I've got to believe before I can get raised. I want to tell you now, brother, that's not what it means at all. No, sir. The reason you can be a true believer in Jesus today is because you've already been raised. You hear me? You know that? The reason you believe today is because you've already been raised from a dead state in sin to a life standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 21 says it like this. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. I'm going to tell you what, brother. If it takes the gospel preacher and the gospel to born one soul for heaven above, you better have that same gospel and that same preacher out yonder at the cemetery on the resurrection day, because the same power it takes to get one, it takes to get the other. Amen? Yes, sir. You better have him ready on the resurrection day. But thank God it doesn't take the power of the preacher to raise the dead sinner from a state of death in sin to a life and standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not dependent upon the preacher today to finally be the lock link between you and the resurrection. That's not what it is. No, sir. But belief is that fact. That belief is that evidence that's in you that God has worked a work of grace in you. Already done something for you. Done something for you. There are people today that wouldn't know this Bible if they saw it. There are people that wouldn't know a church house if they came into it. They wouldn't know the gospel if they heard it. But I'm going to tell you right now, God is able and does do a work on them whether they ever hear this gospel or not. God on now. I'm not knocking the gospel. I drive 50,000 miles a year trying to preach the gospel. But I want to tell you right now, you can tear down all these church buildings, lock up all the preachers, and burn up all the Bibles, and the Lord's still going to save his people. He's still going to do that very thing. Yes, sir. Do that very thing. Thank God for that today. Well, I'm going to hurry along with this. I got 2 minutes. Listen now to what he said. Jesus came over there to where he was in a tomb. They said, roll away the stone. Why, you know, Jesus could have brought him through the stone. That wasn't the problem. He wanted them to smell that rotting body. You know, they would have said, as the philosophers would say, well, he was swooning. This was not a resuscitation, brother. This was a resurrection. Amen. This was not a resuscitation. It was a resurrection. Jesus Christ said, roll away the tomb. Or roll away the stone from the tomb. It had been sealed. It had been sealed. Jesus prayed. You know, I preached the sermon one time on the prayers of Jesus. Y'all study about it sometime. The prayers of Jesus. He prayed several times, but here's one time in particular he prayed. And he said, Father, I'm praying to you today. Now, I'm not praying for me, but I'm praying for these that are here. That they know that thou hast sent me. You see, Jesus was manifesting himself with power to be the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus himself, as he prayed, and as they heard him pray, they rolled away that stone, the odor belched out of the tomb, and they said, "By Lord, it's been 4 days. He begins to stink. The odor belched out of the tomb. They could smell that rotting body. Do you know what Jesus said with a loud voice? He said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, preachers, y'all go down and do the best you can. Y'all go down and prop him up, give him a track. Y'all go down there and do the best you can with him. No, it wasn't that. He said, Lazarus, come forward. And I'll tell you right now, my friend, that man obeyed. You hear me? That man obeyed, didn't he? I'm going to tell you, here is an obedience that is past the ability of man to perform. Amen. Here was the obedience. You remember Jesus said one time, standing up on a deck of a ship, he said, peace be still. And those disciples said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey his voice? Somebody, the Arminian will say, well, now obedience is giving the consent of the will to a fact. I'm going to tell you that won't work right here, will it? No, sir, it won't work right here. Did Lazarus have to give the consent of his will to the fact that Jesus spoke to him? No, but Jesus spoke to a dead man, and that dead man responded to the voice of the Son of God. And he was delivered. Then he told those preachers what to do. He said, boys, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. That's what he told those preachers. I'll tell you this today, my friend, one of these days, that same voice that spoke there by that same power is going to speak again. Same voice with the same power is going to speak again. And I'll tell you right now, thank God that our bodies shall be raised in the likeness of the blessed Son of God to be caught up in the air. And that's what Paul meant here. He said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Son of God. I tell you today, my friend, that you are preserved blameless unto the coming of the Son of God. Why? Because of the power of Jesus Christ who holds you in his hand. Thank God I believe that today, and I'll rest my case right there. I love you today, and I've enjoyed trying to preach to you this morning. May God bless you to take these things, to use them, and I pray that God will bless you with resurrection power every day to serve him better while the days go on. And may God help us to look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith, and in doing so, remember that there's going to come a day when that power shall be seen by us that now only know it by faith. May God bless you today is my prayer for Jesus' sake. I'm not near done, but I've got to quit. May God bless you is my prayer. Brother George, come ahead.